today as we come to the table.
When we get lazy is when Christians oftentimes fall. And how does it happen? It happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not that we wake up one day and say, you know what, I think today I'll commit adultery. I think I'll just do that. It's a sunny day and yesterday was good, you know, with the family. I think I'll commit adultery today. Now, I certainly jest in that, but it doesn't happen that way. It's a slow process where tensions come in between husband and wife. Things happen in the house. You begin to fall away from God. The person comes in that gives you attention that the spouse isn't giving anymore, whatever the case might be. And we find ourselves in a weakened state and people fall.
Sometimes I have a bad time saying no to my friends. Whenever they want to hang out with me, I just can't resist saying no, and I go and hang out with them. Then I start to get exhausted from this, and I don't have time to rest and recharge. The inability to set boundaries can be detrimental in your walk with Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about the dangers of falling away from God. He says that sins like adultery don't happen overnight, but it's a slow regression of someone saying yes to things that aren't of God. And then what seems like small excuses turn into a huge spiral of sins that can hurt you or other people. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we look today at chapter 8 of Judges, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25, the failure and death of Gideon, kind of a sad sounding title. He had a very successful life, but we're going to see in Gideon's later life, he had some failure that not only caused him to stumble, but caused his family to suffer and the nation of Israel, I believe, to be further led in the wrong direction. So it's a warning for us. Even as his life is an encouragement, his life is also a warning, and we'll talk about that today. But let's pray. Let's ask God to open up his word to us as we get into the word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Gideon. Truly, God, a man of God and a man who was used in great ways, a man of great faith who started out in great fear but ended in great faith and is a great inspiration to us because many of us are fearful. And we see that if we trust you, Lord, and believe in you, that we can also become men and women of great faith and be used in great ways. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd open up your word to us. I pray that you would be the teacher. I pray that you would feed us. I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray you would also warn us. And God, some of us need that warning. And so I pray that if that warning applies to us now or whether it applies to us in the future, you would let it pierce our hearts for memory for the future or pierce our hearts for what we need to take care of today before we leave this place. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gideon had a very successful life in the Lord. Very godly man, very righteous man. And yet Gideon, like many other leaders, faltered in his later days. And again, he didn't walk away from God, but he made some mistakes that damaged the testimony of Christ and made some mistakes that caused great consequences in his own family. And he made some mistakes that probably even influenced the nation of Israel to continue on down their trek of idolatry because of the way that he handled a situation. And it all stemmed from one small mistake he made after a great victory. You guys note this. Oftentimes, right after our greatest victories can come our greatest mistakes. And it might seem like the mistake's not that big a deal. It might seem something very small, but at the same time, it's something we need to be aware of and it's something we need to be warned about so that we don't make decisions that affect us and our family and others in the future. And oftentimes, the reason it happens after a great victory is because we're relaxed. And one of the ways that Satan gets to us the greatest is when we let our guard down. And we're not paying attention to what it is that we need to be paying attention to. So the lesson, really, even before we get into the lesson, is we need to be vigilant always. We need to always be on our toes, always be on guard, and never let our guard down. You know, when I've seen men that I respect fall in the ministry, and believers that I've seen fall, and it breaks my heart, and warnings that I have so that I don't fall in my heart, it's always a sobering reminder, Mark, keep the boundaries up. Keep the guard up. And again, I'm not talking about legalism. We all know better than that. I'm talking about boundaries that keep us from sin. We all know where we can go and where we can't go, what we can do and what we can't do, where our weaknesses are and where our weaknesses are not. And let me say that a man or a woman who knows their weaknesses is a strong man or woman. You said, Mark, if I know my weaknesses, I'm strong. What I mean is you can now guard yourself from it. If you know that's an area you're going to stumble, don't brag about how mature you are in the Lord now and start playing in areas you shouldn't be in. Guard yourself. Stay clear of that and stay pure with the Lord. Now, again, we've looked at Gideon's life from many different angles. We've seen him succeed in all these different angles up to this point. But now again, we see him come toward the end of his life and make mistakes that, again, are a warning to us because I know this, I want to finish well. And I believe that you guys want to finish well also. So if we're going to finish well, we have to pace ourselves with the proper guidelines and boundaries, the proper reminders to stay on our toes and not let our guard down so we can finish well. Later life failure, when we get lazy, is when Christians oftentimes fall. And how does it happen? It happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not that we wake up one day and say, you know what, I think today I'll commit adultery. I think I'll just do that. It's a sunny day and yesterday was good, you know, with the family. I think I'll commit adultery today. Now, I certainly jest in that, but it doesn't happen that way. It's a slow process where tensions come in between husband and wife. Things happen in the house. You begin to fall away from God. The person comes in that gives you attention that the spouse isn't giving anymore, whatever the case might be. And we find ourselves in a weakened state and people fall. I use that as one example of many because that's an obvious one. But the bottom line is we have to keep the guard up. Look at Solomon. Solomon, again, had two visions of God at the very beginning of his kingly rulership of the nation of Israel. He ended up having multiple wives, having multiple gods, and falling away from the Lord at the very end. Look at King David. We used adultery as an example. Here's a young boy, loved God from his youth, from the teen years, he loved God. What happened? Over time, he let his guard down. It says, when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home. And David, rather than being involved in ministry, involved in the places he should be, being in the word and prayer like David should, keeping the guards up like David should have, David let those guards down. And what happened to David? David fell into adultery. Again, guys, when I see men like this fall, it reminds me of how easily we ourselves can fall. We're not immune to that. We have to guard ourselves and we have to make sure that we don't let our guard down. And again, typically it happens when we get older because we start getting lazy. I've walked with God for a long time, you might say, and I don't need to be as guarded. I'm free in Christ. I can kind of get around the boundaries and the edges a little bit. And suddenly we find ourselves maybe doing things we normally wouldn't do, maybe watching things we normally wouldn't watch, maybe checking out websites we normally wouldn't check out, maybe doing whatever the case might be. And we're not really going over the edge. We're just getting up to the edge because we're mature and we're older and we've been walking with God for a long time. That is the area of danger right there. And that is when Satan begins to move in, because typically when that happens, we also begin to read the Bible a little bit less. We're not really praying like we used to pray. We're not really serving at the church anymore like we used to serve. All these things are a slow, gradual process. And Satan watches us. Don't think he doesn't. Even as God watches over us, Satan watches us. He knows that when you're on fire for the Lord and he comes, he goes, you give your life to the Lord, you're on fire, you're loving God. And he goes, you know what? Just go out and tie one on tonight. Get drunk, do whatever. You're going, where'd that come from? God delivered me from that. Why would I go do that? It's like ridiculous. I'm not even going to listen to that. No, he waits until time goes by and you get lazy. And suddenly you're not doing what you should do in the word and prayer and living like you should. And now he goes, you know what? Life is really hard and one beer's not going to hurt you. I know in your past, it was a problem, but God delivered you, man. You need some relaxation and you're tense and things aren't good right now. Have a beer. Guys, I'm not saying that having a drink is sin. That's not my point in this at all. I'm saying he'll find an area where he knows you're weak and he'll move in when you're weak and he'll take you down. And so we have to guard ourselves. And so if you're lazy today, and maybe some of you, no doubt with this many of us here, maybe you're in that state right now. You're at that place where you've let the guard down. You realize that you've been doing things recently you shouldn't be doing. Oh, you wouldn't say that you've really fallen. I mean, you wouldn't really say it's pornography. It was scantily dressed women in a car magazine or Sports Illustrated, but they weren't naked. So it's not really pornography. And technically you're right, but you're on the edge. And all it takes is one click of a mouse or one glance in a place it shouldn't be, and you're pulled right back into the life that God's delivered you from, and it's going to cause destruction in your life and in your family and in those around you that you're a testimony to. Some of us are at that place right now in this room. God's warning you. And he's saying you need to deal with it now. Before you leave here, God expects you to deal with it. Because if Solomon had dealt with it early, he wouldn't end up with all these other gods and all these multiple wives. If David had dealt with it early, he wouldn't have found himself, you know, staying away from the battle, but he would have been right in the middle of the battle. God will protect us, but there's a time where if we continue to go long enough our own direction, God will say, all right, if that's what you want badly enough, I'll let you do it. I felt temptations before, just like you guys have. And find all of a sudden, maybe my eye began to wander a little bit, and God will come in and stop it. I've seen God stop it. Just boom, what are you doing? Oh, yep, gotcha, I'm right there. I'm one of those, you know, when the sheep used to wander off, the shepherd would throw a rock beyond them. And just the thump of the rock would scare them back to the shepherd. That kind of is more my personality. I like that because I like just running back to him going, what am I doing out here? Didn't need to be there. Thank you, Lord, the rock didn't hit me. But when the sheep continue to wander off, the shepherds, they would throw a rock toward the sheep and they'd miss them on purpose to scare them back. But if the sheep continued to go the wrong way, they would go get that sheep, pick it up and break its leg on the spot. What a cruel thing to do. No, the most loving thing to do. Because they would break that leg, lovingly reset it, wrap it up, and throw that sheep around their shoulders and say, it's painful when you wander, and I want to protect you because there's wolves out there that will kill you. And some of you have been the person, the rock hit, and you ran back. Some of you have been the one God's had to break your leg, and you said, I learned that lesson. Some of you are walking away when God's been throwing rocks all around you. I mean, it's starting to sound like a rock concert. And you're hearing thud and thump in every direction going, what am I doing? And you know you shouldn't be doing it. Let me tell you something. God loves you so much, he's going to break your leg. And I hope that when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your wife. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your husband. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your children. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your job. The list can go on because he loves you enough to break your leg. Now, why is that love? Again, they throw the sheep over their shoulders, and you know what? The sheep can't walk now, so guess who has to feed them by hand until they're better? And the shepherd feeds them and gives them water. And according to what the shepherds say, by the time that leg mends, because of the pain and the love they've received, they stay the closest to the shepherd of any of the sheep in the flock. I want to be the one that's right there bumping into his legs, but I don't want to be that one because he had to break my leg. I've prayed recently. I read this stuff. I see what's going on with Gideon. I have the same temptations you do. And I cried out to God. I said, God, please don't let me learn by being an idiot. Don't let me learn by having to have my leg broken. I know you love me enough to break my leg. You have that great of love for me. I don't want a broken leg. I want a broken heart. And I want a broken life. And it's the same thing you guys want because I know you. You've got Christ living in you. You have the same desires. The Spirit's willing, is it not? The flesh is weak, is it not? So we can't feed the flesh. We can't trust the flesh. I don't trust my flesh for a second. I've probably shared this to you guys are sick of it, but I'm going to say it again. I worked for 5 years with youth. And I remember the big thing for the teens when I worked with them, you know, and we'd have an event or we'd have the guys over here and the girls there and all these chaperones or whatever, and they want to do this. And Pastor Mark, you don't trust us. And I said, you're exactly right. I don't trust you at all. Now, let me clarify. And they look all shocked. Let me clarify. I trust that you want to do what's right. I trust that completely. I trust that your spirit is willing. But I know that you're just like me. And your flesh is weak. So I'm not going to give your flesh an opportunity to fall away from God. That's not legalism. It's wisdom. And this is what Gideon, had he done, would have been successful all the way to the end. We want to be successful all the way to the end. Paul wanted to be successful all the way to the end. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is saying is I want to run in such a way that I have joy till the very end and I have no regrets, that I don't blow this thing at the last after walking all these years with God, that I don't throw everything away by being foolish. And that's exactly what our prayer should be as well. You know, it's interesting. I love this. I read this week about, I'd never heard of this. You know, the Greeks were all into the Olympics and all that. They had, ancient times, they had a very unique race. They don't do it anymore, or we'd know about it. But I was reading about this, and I found it very interesting. A very unique race in the Olympics, the Greek Olympics. And get this, the winner was not the runner who finished first. When you entered that race, it wasn't about who could get to the end first and finish the race first. Note this, they were given a torch at the beginning of the race, and the winner was the first one who could cross the finish line with this torch still lit. That's the believer's life. That's what God wants us to do. It's not about just finishing the race. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. So if I get in smoking, who cares? You know, I get in the door and there's smoke coming off of me because I didn't really live too good for God, you know. Then that's one thing. Fine. No, we don't want to get in smoking. We don't want to get in just knowing we barely get to the door closed on our heels. We want to get in with rejoicing. We want there to be fanfare. We want there to be well done, good and faithful servant. You made it to the end. So many people didn't. Even King David blew it. You didn't. Even Solomon blew it. You didn't. Wow, did you ever think you'd have bragging rights over King David? Now, I'm joking. We don't have pride. We don't have bragging rights. But how nice it would be to make it into the kingdom with a clean record. Again, we're sinners. We know that. But we didn't fall. We stayed faithful to the end because we set boundaries up, and not because we did it in our own strength. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power that we do this, but by His Spirit. It's depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and setting up the proper boundaries. And then when we cross the finish line, we're going to be those that our torch is still lit. That's what I want. I know you guys want that as well. Well, let's get into this before we run out of time. Long intro. You guys have a great day in the Lord. Just kidding. Verse 22, what is the setting here? Remember, Gideon has just won the battle. He's at the height of his walk with God. He's at the height of victory. And now comes the danger time. He lets his guard down. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from Midian." Now, this is interesting because what's happening here is basically what they're saying to him is, "Be our king. We want you to be our king." How do I know that? He said, because we want you to rule over us and your son to rule over us and your grandson. They were asking for a kingly dynasty. There were no kings in Israel at this time. Israel had never had a king up to this point, and there was a reason for that. God told the children of Israel in his word, "I want to be your king. I want to be the one that rules over the nation. I don't want a man to rule over the nation. I don't want people to rule over the nation. I want to rule over the nation." And you say, well, how is that possible? Don't you need worldly leaders? Absolutely. Judges. There had to be leaders. That's why God raised up judges. But God is looking for men who understand, I am just a leader under God, and my bidding is to do what God asked me to do. And Gideon understood that. Gideon said, I don't want to be your king. Matter of fact, God said he never wanted a king for the nation of Israel. He made King Saul a king out of just basically saying, all right, you want a king so bad? I'll give it as a concession. But you're going to have trouble. And what happened? King Saul led him into trouble. He himself fell into pride and arrogance and took their children and their daughters and made them his servants and lifted himself up. And they had all these problems after that. No, they kept kings after that. And they had some good kings and some bad kings. King David was a good king and others. But the bottom line was, God didn't set it up that way. God said, I want to be your king. Gideon understood this. And Gideon said, what are you guys doing? Why are you asking me to rule over you? God is the one that gave this victory. I didn't give this victory. I was simply an instrument that was used. And that's how we have to view ourselves as leaders. Guys, wouldn't it be great if our national leaders viewed themselves as Gideon does? Hey, I may be the president, I may be a congressman, I may be a senator, I may be a governor, I may be a mayor, I may be a city council member, I may be whatever, but Jesus is king. And I'm gonna walk in this position seeking him in the word, I'm gonna seek him in prayer, and I'm gonna say, Lord, you make the decision. You lead, we're gonna pray together. Can you imagine if we did? Listen, when our Congress first started, they prayed together. As a matter of fact, the very first signing of the declaration was a four to six hour prayer time. Can you imagine that happening today? They understood this principle. God must be king. And they understood that. And so they submitted to the Lord. Gideon understood this. And because of that, God was able to bless through Gideon. And how I wish we had men today that understood this. But Gideon said, I'm not going to lead over you. God must lead over you. He's the one. Notice he says it in 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Good move, Gideon. You understand that God has to be the one to do it. He's the one that has to lead. And again, that's the reason our nation has been so blessed in the past, is because we honored God and we said one nation under God. And we actually let God in our early founding, you know, be the Lord of our nation. Now, we used to, our Congress used to send Bibles. We used to pay for Bibles and missionaries around the world through our Congress. This is where our nation was. This is why our nation has been so blessed. But why? Because it was the men that allowed God to lead. You know, it's interesting. If you go have surgery, you don't go back and thank the scalpel. You know, that was a great surgery. I'm feeling better. You go back to the hospital. Could I please have some time with the scalpel? What? Yeah, I'm feeling better. And the incision was so good that I'd like some time with the scalpel. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Why? Because it wasn't the scalpel that did it. It was the one yielding the scalpel. God is the one who does everything. We are the scalpels. You guys are scalpels. God will use you in people's lives around you. But it's God doing it if he ever uses you. There's nothing wrong in people thanking you or you thanking them for being used. But God's the one who does that. He's the Lord. And Gideon, again, at this point, understood that. And again, in our nation's past, we understood that as well. Psalm 33:12 says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And how we need to be, again, one nation under God, not just in saying or on money, which is what we truly worship oftentimes, but again, really worshiping God. He says, the Lord shall rule over you. And notice, after that great statement, after this great victory, now we see Gideon make a grave mistake. His first one we'll point out, and that is in verse 24. Then Gideon said, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now, again, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Gideon to receive some of the plunder from battle. As a matter of fact, he had fought the victory. And in that day, when you fought the victory and you won the battle, part of the plunder coming back, that was part of your reward. There was nothing wrong in that per se. The problem is what Gideon is going to do with it. Gideon is going to take this, and we're going to find out he's going to make this golden or religious ephod. Look what he does. He says, give the golden earrings. And again, they would have had all this gold that they were wearing in battle. He took it all from them. And so they answered and said, we will gladly give them. But they had a heart to want to bless him because he'd been used by the Lord so greatly. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw in the earrings from his plunder. Now, he didn't take everything from them. They kept the rest of their plunder. There were other camels, pendants, and all these things. He just said, I just want the earrings because he was thinking about something he was going to do with it. And notice, he didn't pray about this. He didn't say, God, should I do this? He just did it. And oftentimes, the mistakes we made or when we make is when we make decisions at crucial times in our life without prayer. And notice verse 26, now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. Again, they kept all those. They just gave him the golden earrings. And besides the chains that were worn around the camel's necks. And note this, now look what Gideon does. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, that is idolatry. They began to worship it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges. But one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.